I'm reading from the English Standard Version. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And an angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brother who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who obey the word of the Lord." Friends, let's humble ourselves before God and seek His face in prayer. Our gracious and loving and most holy and merciful God, we come to You this morning, Lord, struck once again with the wonderful and glorious privileges that we have as Your children to come freely to worship You. To worship You, the true God. To worship You, the triune God. And Father, we thank You that we do not come to a mountain smoldering with fire, where, Lord, those who were there could not even bear to hear Your voice. We thank You, our great God, that we come to You this morning through the precious blood of Your Son. We come to You this morning knowing that that veil is rent in two. Knowing, O God, that through Christ our Savior, Your dear Son, we can come freely and worship You in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we come to You, O Lord, what a privilege it is to know this morning that Your banner over us is love. That You have covenanted with us to do us good. That You who have began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. That, Father, Your Son will present us before You on that final and great and glorious day, spotless and without blemish. Oh, what a glorious and a wonderful reality that is. But, oh, Father, as we reflect on our own hearts, how slow and how dull we are. How shallow are these hearts of ours to understand, to be able to perceive the great, glorious, and wonderful reward You have for Your servants, Your elect children. And yet, O God, as we come to You, we would pray this morning that as the Scriptures are open before us, that as we sing Your praises, that Your Spirit would grant us fresh understanding, that Your Spirit would bring us again to the feet of Jesus, that we may lay there and worship, that we may learn, O Lord, to lay long at the feet of Your Son. Amen. O Father, we would pray for Your Spirit to work in our hearts, that the great high priestly prayer of our Savior in John 17 would be such a reality to us this morning. Father, I would want them to be with me where I am, to see the glory that I had with You before the foundation of the world. Oh Lord, may our eyes be fixed on You this morning. Oh Lord Jesus, We pray that we would see your glory, that we would rejoice, that our joy would be so full. You have promised us that you have given us joy, and that joy will know no end. Father, we pray that we would know that this morning. We pray that our worship would be glorifying and honoring to your name. We pray even now, Lord, for those who are unsaved, that they would see, that they would hear, and that their hearts of stone would be turned into hearts of flesh, and that they too would come and worship the Son of God, who alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Oh, our Father, as we come to this passage, we are mindful, Lord, that we are always going astray. We are mindful, Lord, that even as we sit with the Scriptures on our laps, even as we have as your children the Holy Spirit to guide and to convict us and to show us more of your glory, our hearts are always going astray. Won't you, our Father, grant us graciously through your Spirit hearts that are subdued, hearts that are submissive, hearts that are willing in every sense of the word to submit to the yoke of Christ. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Please, Lord, meet us, we pray. And Father, accept our gratitude. Accept our worship. Oh God, our tongues are too short to sing your praise. What a great and a glorious, holy, wonderful God you are. What a blessing it is to be here with your people this morning. What a privilege it is to know that you love us and you demonstrated your love to us in that you gave us your Son, Christ Jesus, who laid down his life and who gave up himself so freely for such wretched sins. Oh Lord, instruct our hearts and glorify your name, we pray, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, let me say to you this morning that I thought long and hard about what I would bring to you as my first sermon, as really the initial message that would begin my ministry amongst you. And there were many things that were pressing in on my mind. One of them, of course, was perhaps to focus on tragedy and to focus on God's grace in tragedy, especially as this is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. But the Lord kept bringing my heart back to the wonderful blessing that we have experienced just in the long journey we've been on. As you as a church have been praying for me and my family, we've been praying for you, and as we've been looking to God for the culmination of this long journey, this relationship. And it made me think very much about the fact that all of these blessings point to that one great day. All of these blessings are merely foretastes of that great day when we will come before Christ and we will be presented before the Father spotless and without blemish. And I had no other choice and no other alternative but to preach on the passage that I have before me this morning. And so I want us to look at this passage out of Revelation chapter 19, verse 5 to 8. And the focus of this passage is the wedding of the Lamb to the bride. The focus of our passage, of our text, is the perfect union of the entire church of God to her divine husband, as John describes it. The heart of our text is very clear. This text centers around, this passage centers around Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. What do we see here, friends? We see that He is not only the sacrifice, but He is the beginning, and He is also the end. He is not only the foundation, but He is the capstone. And He is the wonderful consummation of this glorious temple of grace. This is a wonderful passage for us because it shows us the fulfillment of the whole work of redemption. And that fulfillment is to be found in the marriage of the church to Christ. It is a mysterious and a wonderful event described here. And I pray, folks, that as we meditate upon it this morning, that our hearts would be strung to sing God's praise. And that we would desire more of the Savior who has loved us so dear. The first point I want to draw to your attention this morning is we have here in verse 5 to 6 the prelude of the Lamb's wedding. Let me say this, folks. Before the wedding of the Lamb takes place, there is an important matter that needs to be dealt with. Before the wedding of the Lamb, the first thing that takes place is the total destruction of the false or prostitute church. If we were to read chapter 18, which we don't have the time to read that, but if we were to read chapter 18, we would see that chapter 18 goes into great detail as to the overwhelming destruction of a system of false religion. There has always been, and there will always be, until Christ returns, a false or a prostitute church. Now let me say to you that there are many ways to define this false church. But there is one central reality here that marks this church out, and I say church in inverted commas, that marks this prostitute or false church out as being a whore, a prostitute before God. And it is this, friends. Any church that replaces that wonderful and grand doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone with another method of salvation is a false or a prostitute church. You see, beloved, it's so important for us to understand this, that the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone is the very point on which the church stands or falls. Where the blood of Christ is precious, there is life. Where the atonement by sacrifice is loved and preached, there the Holy Spirit will continue with freedom, faithfully witnessing to the glory of Christ. But on the other hand, friends, where there are human priests who put themselves in the place of Christ, where there are those who teach that salvation is secured by any other means but Christ, there God has left His curse. There is death. You see, where there is an unbloodied sacrifice instead of Christ drinking the cup of God's wrath on our behalf and bearing away our sin, where tradition, and may I even go as far as to say, where experience reigns supreme, there the church is no longer pure. And I really believe, folks, we're living in a time where we're seeing that. There's a deluge of that in our churches today. Look at Revelation chapter 17. And verse 14. And John tells us about these pseudo churches or the pseudo church. He says here, they will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Beloved, we need to be very clear on this morning. If we point people, no matter where we point them to, if we point them away from Christ, we are pointing them to the Antichrist. If we teach them, no matter how wonderfully stimulating, no matter how philosophically challenging, if we teach them anything other than Christ, we are causing them to build on a false and a shaky foundation. It is only the finished work of Christ that will do, friends. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about. He said, the problem with many churches is what they call the damnable plus. They will preach Christ, but then they will add to Christ. You need Christ and you need this. You need Christ and you need that. Beloved, if it is not Christ alone, then it is not salvation. Listen to what Spurgeon writes. He says this, the bride of Christ is like a kind of a Cinderella now sitting among the ashes. She is like her Lord, despised and rejected of men. But when He shall appear, then shall she appear also. And in His glorious appearing, she also shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Take a look back at chapter 19 again. And look at verse 5. We read here. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Whose voice is this, friends? This was not the voice of the Eternal Father, for it says, praise our God, all you His servants. Whose voice then could it be? Oh, friends, no one but God could be upon the throne, save the Lamb who is God. Surely Christ is the one speaking here. Praise our God, the mediator, God and man in one person, on the throne as the Lamb, and He is the one announcing the day of His own wedding. This is wonderful, friends. He speaks words that call the servants of God to praise Him because His complete victory has come. Longing to see the fruit of His soul, earnest to gather in His elect, He speaks. He says, for the fullness of time has come, and my joy shall be full, and I shall rejoice over the whole gathering of my redeemed forever with myself. Beloved, I want us to pause here for a moment and consider this. This is Christ entering into our praise. This is Christ praising God with us. When you think of Hebrews, what does the author of Hebrews tell us? Christ is our great brother. And here we have our great brother joining with us and praising the Father. He who has gone triumphantly up to the throne, the Savior who battles, whose battles are over, the Savior who had gained the everlasting reward of sitting with His Father upon His throne, still joins us in praise, saying, praise our God, all you His servants. Now look at the response. Look at verse 6. And I want you to notice, friends, this also comes before the great wedding event. No sooner that the glorious Savior summoned these His elect, His redeemed and perfected children to praise, then immediately John tells us, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. What multitude? John was hearing the mingled sound of a vast host of people, innumerable in their number, all joining in praise to the Lamb. I want us to pause here, folks. I want us to understand this. The number before God's throne are not a few. Truly, Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham has come to fruition as the stars in the heavens. So are the elect that will be before God's throne, as the grains of sand on the beaches. There will be a vast multitude, innumerable in number, all joining in praise to the Lamb. No man can count them. Out of every tribe and out of every nation comes God's elect. And I want you to notice, friends, this was no tame event, so to speak. so loud with their voices that John tells us that it sounded like a thundering waterfall. I've never been to Victoria Falls. I'd love to have gone there in Zambia. I missed out on an opportunity to go there just recently. But maybe you've been to the Niagara Falls. But I've heard tell that when you stand so close to those waterfalls, you cannot even hear your own voice. It's frightening. And here John tells us it sounded like a thundering waterfall. And he goes on as though that's not enough. He says it sounds like loud peals of thunder. I've heard that before. And it is frightening. Beloved, can you imagine? In your mind's eye for a moment, could you imagine being in that great throng praising God? Could you imagine that deafening cries and worship to God? Spurgeon says this. Now listen very carefully. Spurgeon has such a wonderful way of putting things across. He says, heaven is always heaven and unspeakably full of blessedness. But even heaven has its holidays. Even bliss has its overflowing. And on that day when the spring tide of the infinite ocean of joy shall have come, what measureless flood of delight shall overflow the souls of all glorified spirits as they perceive that consummation of love's great design that has come, the wedding of the Lamb. The wedding of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. And let me say, friends, before I move on to my next point. Truly we can echo with Paul, no eye has seen, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. We do not yet know of what happiness and joy we are capable of yet. But let me assure you this, it is not to be found here. It is to be found there. Well, that's the prelude. Let's look at verse 7. The wedding of the Lamb. This is a very important question and a simple question that needs to be asked and answered. And it is this. What is the wedding of the Lamb? What is the wedding of the Lamb? Well, let me answer it like this. The wedding of the Lamb is the result of the eternal gift of the Father. Listen to what our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6. He said this, they belong to you. He's talking to the Father. He says, Father, they belong to you, and you gave them to me. Truly, his banner over me is love. And then in John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory which you have given me before the foundation of the world. Why is that important for us this morning, folks? It is important for us because the wedding of the Lamb tells us and testifies that the Father made a choice. And those whom the Father has chosen, He has given to the Son to be His inheritance. It was these for whom Christ entered into a covenant of redemption where He was pledged. He was pledged at the appointed time to take upon Himself their nature. It was for this reason that Christ paid the penalty for their offenses. And it was for this reason that He set them free to be His own treasure. Beloved, I wonder how you respond to that. You are a true child of God. How do you feel about the scripture saying that you are the treasure of God? That you are the apple of His eye? Again, one godly man wrote this. that which was arranged in the councils of eternity and settled there between the high contracting parties is now at the wedding of the Lamb brought to its ultimate consummation on that day when the Lamb takes all the elect to himself in everlasting union. This marriage, this wedding is the completion of the marriage with each one of God's elect in time. You see, beloved, as far as you and I are concerned, when we are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, we are married to Him. Scripture tells us that. Ephesians tells us that. Paul tells us that Christ is married to us. But the marriage day here indicates the perfecting of the body of Christ, the church. That's what it's talking about. And this day speaks of that glorious and perfect completion. This day speaks of what Jude tells us, that we will be presented before the Father, spotless and without blemish. The true church, since the appearing of Christ, has been in transition. Has been in the process of transformation. We don't fully see it yet. It's not fully visible. There are many churches, but as to the one true church, we see it neither here nor there. We speak of the visible church, and in a sense that's correct. But in a sense that can also be misleading. What do I mean? What we see here really is a mixture of believers and a mixture of those who pretend to faith. There is always a case of, on this earth, wheat and tares. There is always a case of those who would seem to be genuinely saved, but are not truly saved. And those who think they're not saved, but who are saved. Why do I need to highlight that, folks? The reason I need to highlight that is because the Lord will not allow us to see His half-finished work. But the day will arrive. That day will come. And every time we come together as God's people, and every time we celebrate a Lord's Day, that day is moving closer, ever closer. The day will arrive when He will have completed His new creation, and then she will be brought forth to be His delight to all eternity. We know that there are saints who are in heaven right now. We are the church militant. They are the church triumphant. But beloved, I want to say this to you. Without us, they are still yet to be made perfect. Yes. Unless you and I get there, that is if we are true believers, unless you and I get there, there cannot be a perfect church in glory. As one godly man said it this way, the music of heaven still lacks certain voices. It lacks your voice. It lacks my voice. And as glorious as it is not perfect yet. In the day of the marriage of the Lamb, the chosen will all be there. The great, the small, those who are wrestling hard with sins today. Maybe you might be sitting here this morning and you might think to yourself, I'm ready to throw the towel. I'm done. I can't go on. He who has promised will be faithful. And you will be presented to the Father. Perfect. All God's precious but doubtful and fearful servants, every living member of the living church shall be there married to the Lamb. And beloved, let me go on and say, this wedding is also what I would call a home bringing. All the faithful shall soon be taken away to Emmanuel's land. And we shall dwell in the land that flows with milk and honey. And beloved, this wedding is also the glorious occasion of the King placing the crown upon the bride's head and unveiling the bride to the universe. But if we are to be with Christ in glory, wearing the crown of glory, while we are here, we must be with Christ wearing the crown of thorns. We are called to be faithful by His grace. We are called to be faithful even unto death. And if we share in His sufferings here, we will share in His glory. What it must be, friends, to be there with those believers. What it must be to be there with those believers. But let me ask you the question. Will you be there? Will you be there? Because the Scripture says that every one of us are called to make sure of our calling and election before God. And let me say, beloved, if you are trusting in anything save the Lamb of God, you are trusting in something which will sink your soul into hell. No matter how respectable it may be, no matter how wonderful it may be, if it is nothing but the Lamb of God, it is a false system of religion. And let me say this, he that does not love the Lamb as the atoning sacrifice shall never be the bride of the Lamb. Do you love Christ hanging on the cross in agony? Do you love Christ with the thorns piercing His brow? Do you love the groans and the sighs of the Son of God as His heart breaks, as the wrath of God comes upon Him? Do you love Him like that? If you don't, you shall never be part of the bride of the Lamb. Let's move on. We've seen the prelude. We've seen the wedding. But thirdly, we look at the character of the bridegroom, the Lamb. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The wedding of the Lamb has come. It must be so, friends, because our Savior was the Lamb in the eternal covenant when this whole matter was planned and arranged and settled by the foreknowledge of God in His decree throughout eternity. And I want you to notice what the Scripture says. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the covenant was with Him as one who is the guarantee, substitute, and sacrifice for guilty men. How do we know He loves us? The proof of the Lamb's love to His bride, the church, is seen in the fact that He gave Himself up for you. Here is love, says John. Not that we first loved Him, but that He first loved us. Beloved, do you see this? Do you see Christ as the Lamb? Do you see how Christ proved His love? Do you see here He celebrates His love to us as the Lamb of God, His marriage to us as the Lamb of God? And let me go a step further because we can so easily miss this. Love in marriage must be from both sides, and it is as the Lamb that we first came to love Him. Let me say to every one of us here that if we had been in the presence of Christ's perfect righteousness, as beautiful and as wonderful as that righteousness would be, it would be a condemnation to us because we are sinners. We are in rebellion to God. But what love drew me, friends? The love of Christ as the Lamb of God. The love that drew me to Him was shown when he took my place and he bore my sins in his own body on the truth. This is the truth that won me over. This is the truth that conquered my hard, rebellious heart. Christ loves us as the Lamb, and we love him as the Lamb. All over glorious is my Lord when I look upon him as the Lamb, and that shall make heaven seven times heaven to me. I will be joined in everlasting bonds of love to my King, the Lamb of God. Praise our God, all you his servants. And you that fear him, both small and great, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Well, let me conclude. Let's go to verse 8. What do we read here? It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We come finally in verse 8 to the ready bride. The ready bride. And the text tells us the wife has made herself ready. Let me say, folks, up until now, the church has always been spoken of as his bride. But now, here, she is his wife. And let me say that the word wife is, of course, a more mature and well-rounded word than the word bride. Here, the church has now come to the fullness of her joy and has taken possession of her status as his wife. What does it mean that it tells us that she has made herself ready? What it means, folks, is this. She has not entered into this relationship reluctantly. She hasn't been dragged in kicking and screaming, as it were. No! But under the sovereign electing power of God's free grace, God made her willing in the day of his power. And it is this free grace which has liberated this bride. And she has sought to prepare herself for her bridegroom's return. This is a wonderful expression of effectual grace. This is a wonderful expression of the cords of love that bind us to God. O love that wilt not let me go. And just so that we don't miss the point, I want you to notice here in verse 8 that John is very clear with his words, very deliberate. He says it was given or granted her. In other words, whatever preparation the bride made to ready herself for the bridegroom, and for his appearing, it was a gift from him, not of anything of herself. And indeed, her fine linen, which symbolizes her righteousness in Christ, was given by her bridegroom. What's the point of that, beloved? We have nothing of our own to carry us to glory. We have no right. We have nothing to boast in. We have no pedigree. We are all sinners by nature, condemned. But Christ in his righteousness has gloriously provided for us a pure and spotless righteous garment. And when we shall be united to Christ, the ever-blessed Lamb, in endless wedlock, all our worthiness there will be ours because of free grace. I want you to notice here as well. John describes her as clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. How simple her clothing. How simple her clothing. And maybe we can make an analogy here. We can make just an application. The more simple our worship, the better. The true church of Christ, beloved, is content with white linen and no more. There's no ceremony, no pomp, no fanfare, no need for any of that. Pure and simple.
Yeah.
and innocent before God. And note the text says, the fine linen is the righteous deeds or acts of the saints. But I want to say, friends, that that English interpretation is somewhat narrow. There's so much more to this. It's so much more of a broader word. What it really means is that Christ has decked His saints out with every conceivable righteousness before God. What it basically means is this, if we were to take Paul's words, his letter to the Ephesians, it would be a helpful thing for us to see that Paul says, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. All of the righteousness of God is ours. And there is no exhaustion to it. What righteousness we have is a righteousness imparted by the power of the Spirit. Is a righteousness imparted by the decree of God. And every form of righteousness will go to make up the believer's heavenly garments. All of it is granted by Him.
Yes.
And none of it is of our own buying. And beloved, there is a temptation for us. There is a temptation for us to add a little bit to our faith. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Maybe that will just make me a little bit more, put me in a better position with God. Friends, nothing will kill our relationship with God like that. I need to ask you a question. I know I must bring it to a close, and I will right now. Do you trust in the blood of the Lamb? Do you trust in the blood of the Lamb? I want to say, friends, and I need to. I must be, as Ezekiel says, that man on the watchtower. When I see the sword coming, I must warn. And I want to warn you, if you have religion which has no blood, it doesn't have the blood of Christ in it, it's not worth a thought. Unless you love the Lamb, you cannot be married to the Lamb, for He will never be married to those who do not love Him. Do you love Him as the Lamb? You must take Him as the Lamb. If you despise His blood, you despise His whole person. Christ is nothing to you unless He is your sacrifice. And He will mean nothing to you unless He is the one who has stood in your place and bore the wrath of God. Bruised, broken, and crushed for you. Can you say, there for me my Savior died. There for me He hung upon Calvary's tree and bore the wrath of God. If you can, oh what a day that wedding feast will be. We have only just begun the foretaste of what it is. Amen. Oh, beloved, let's close our eyes and just have a moment of prayer and meditation, and then I'll close with a benediction. Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank You for, once again, causing us to lift our eyes off of our own circumstances and to lift our eyes, as it were, by faith into glory and to see that great and glorious day and to be reminded that that wonderful day will come when we will be presented before You by Your Son, spotless and without blemish. How glorious it is to know, Lord, that your word tells us that you who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Oh Lord, Lord, won't you enlarge our hearts that we may love Christ more, that we may feed on his flesh and drink of his blood, that we may be rooted and grounded in, that together with all the saints we may be able to know something of the breadth and the length and of the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. We are so feeble and so weak. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Grant us that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the hope to which we have been called. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand, folks, and we can sing the benediction.